On Sundays, we tend to take a smaller text for our upcoming Wednesday night study. I'm doing a little bit different through Thessalonians, as the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians deals with the end. That's kind of our theme. And we'll see that even today. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll just make verse 6 our main text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This is your job description as end times believers. We all have a job to do, and one of the things we're supposed to do, and I guess today I want to ask, how important is it that we watch or be? The word is linked to the Old Testament word watchman, a watchman on a wall watching for, well, in those days, if an army was coming over the hillside, the watchman would be watching. And if the army was coming, the watchman would blow the horn, and then the people go, oh, something's happening. They all get together and rally the troops and prepare for whatever was coming. Well, this is the language the Bible uses, both Old and New Testament, and especially as it relates to the end. You see, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, our sort of theme of this is the end of time, the end days, the last days that the Bible talks about. And it's important for us to understand in the last days concerning the end. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the end as it relates to God's wrath. And God's wrath is coming. If you missed that study 2 weeks ago, you might want to go online, YouTube channel, check it out, because God's wrath is very real and it's coming. And you got to make sure you're on the correct side of that, that you're not a recipient of his wrath, but actually one who's received mercy, which God so willingly offers to anyone that will receive it. Then last week we talked about the end as it relates to the rapture of the church. Is the rapture even real? It's not even in the Bible, people say. And we took a look last week and saw that it absolutely is in the Bible. And it's really clear that there's coming a time and it's going to call it what you want. The rapture, being caught up, joining Jesus in the air, whatever you want to call it. The Bible's clear on that one. We nailed that down last week. This week, we want to talk about the end as it relates to our job description. What are we supposed to do as last days believers? We're supposed to be doing something, and do you know what it is? Do you know what we should be doing as Christians? And the question you might ask yourself today is, how am I doing at my job description as a Christian living in the last days? Well, Brett, how do you know we're living in the last days? I think we're living in the last days. Do I know it for sure? Don't know for sure. There have been good Christians that have gone on before me that thought the end was going to be in their time. Does that make them stupid? No, it makes them biblical. In fact, from the very earliest part of the church, they were supposed to be watching and waiting for the return of Christ. That's the way God wants his people to live, with an anticipation, the imminence of the rapture of the church, the imminence of his return, and just saying, man, we're going to be watching, sober, vigilant, waiting, because you never know. You never know when that's coming. That theme's all throughout the Bible. The Jewish wedding, the bride never knew when the bridegroom would come and take his bride. She had to be ready. And the bridesmaids had to be ready. There's imagery of the Bible about, man, you never know when the... Now, by the way, I want to mention some pastors, churches, maybe some of you might say, well, Brad, because we don't know the day or the hour, why should we watch? Like, what's the point? If we don't know the day or the hour, then why not just live our lives and it's going to happen? The Lord, it seems to have delayed his coming. Well, the Bible actually speaks absolutely against that mindset. And I'm going to show you that. Our job description is to be watchmen. That's the description, watchmen. Now, well, Brett, you say that because you're into Bible prophecy. Athey Creek is so into Bible prophecy. Have you ever wondered why is Athey Creek into Bible prophecy? Well, let me number the ways, the reasons why we're into Bible prophecy. Because I think Bible prophecy is important. And it's not because we're Bible prophecy buffs and we really like it and we really like talking about the last days. There's a few reasons why Athey Creek Church talks about Bible prophecy and last days. Number one, we teach verse by verse through the Bible. If you're a church that teaches every verse of the Bible, 1/4 of your teaching will be about Bible prophecy, because 1/4 of this book deals with Bible prophecy. It's not just Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, but you know, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Gospels, all talk about the last days, the second coming of Christ. The Bible's chock full of issues relating to the end times or Bible prophecy. Now, if a church doesn't teach through the Bible, they can avoid those topics. They can avoid 1/4 of the Bible and never talk about it. And here's their reasoning for not talking about it. It's too controversial. Who can understand it? It becomes kind of political if you really get down to it. And because of that, we're not going to talk about it. So let me hear you correctly. You're not going to talk about those things that seem to be political, even though they're biblical. And you're not going to talk about something because it's controversial. When did we pastors stop talking about things that were controversial? The day we stop doing that is the day we totally lose our effectiveness 100%. But as a guy who just loves the Bible, I'm going to teach through it. And because that 1/4 of the Bible deals with prophecy, that's why Athey Creek talks about Bible prophecy, and seemingly a lot, because we go verse by verse. Number 3 on the list of reasons we talk about Bible prophecy, it helps answer the question, what in the world's going on? One thing I've learned in these last several years, especially around COVID, remember when COVID was out, and remember the fires we had here in Oregon? It felt apocalyptic. Everybody was locked down. You're supposed to turn in your neighbor for having Thanksgiving. And you're supposed to, and remember the skies were red and darkened by the smoke. It just felt very end timesy. And one of the reasons I think people piled into Athey Creek is not because the good looking pastor. Definitely not that. It was because, as it turns out, the Bible tells us what the last days are really going to look like. And I think a lot of people found great comfort in knowing, hey, here's what the Bible says is going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised at this or that or the other. It's like when Peter gave his sermon there in Acts chapter 2. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he explained, what you're seeing here is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I think the church desperately needs to know, as it turns out, the world isn't falling apart. Everything in the world is falling right into place. Everything that we're seeing, right, even the wars and earthquakes and mudslides and all the stuff, everything's falling into place exactly as the Bible foretold it. And when you're a Christian and you trust God and you realize his word, God knows what's going to happen, and you actually see it, everything that's happening in the world, you can kind of go, wow, look at, this isn't a surprise to God. And he has a plan and a purpose, and there's great comfort in that. I feel like pastors are forgetting, your congregation needs to hear, what does the Bible say about the days we're living? Because if you don't have that, I'd be kind of freaking out right now. The world is crazy, things are nuts. But man, the Bible gives us the answers, and it gives us great peace. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I think that pastors that avoid Bible prophecy or ignore it altogether, their churches are poorer because of it, sad to say. Number 4 reason why we talk about prophecy here in Athey Creek is we're reminded not to be ignorant about end times issues. Last week, do you remember I showed you the 6 things in the New Testament that say, church, don't be ignorant about those 6 things. And if you recall, we went over those kind of briefly last week, but of the 6 things that you're not supposed to be ignorant of, according to the Bible, be not ignorant concerning things of the Holy Spirit. Be not ignorant concerning Satan's devices. Those things. But the 3 of the 6, the nation of Israel, God's timing of his return and the end of the world, and the rapture of the church. These are 3 of the 6 things mentioned in the Bible. It says, do not be ignorant concerning these things. And that's why we talk about Bible prophecy. The Bible tells us, be sharp, know the times and the seasons. And the way you'll know what's going on is by being a watchman, watching what's going on in the world. So, you know, these are the reasons. There's one more that I'd like to add to this. Why do we talk about atheists? Not just we're reminded to not be ignorant about end times issues, but finally, it gives us our job description, our marching orders. As Christians living in these days, what should we be doing? What's our job description? And largely it has to do with this idea of being a servant who's a watchman. How much does the Bible tell us that about being a watchman? Well, actually a lot. We saw it in our little verse here. Watch, it says, therefore, and be sober. Is that the only place? 1 Thessalonians 5:6? Well, actually not even close. For every New Testament truth, there's what? An Old Testament illustration. Let's start there, because before we really talk about what our job description is as watchmen in these last days, There's great pictures that are there. It's like I look at the Old Testament as a picture book. Helps me understand New Testament truths. And people that throw out the Old Testament and say, it's old stories about the Jews. They're missing the whole point. They're actually about the Jews, yes, but it illustrates forward into what we as a modern day church should be like as well. Let me go over some of the Old Testament pictures of this idea to watch and be watchmen. The first passage is Ezekiel 33. Would you keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians? Go with me to the Old Testament there, Ezekiel chapter 33. And there Ezekiel, interestingly, he's got this job to be a watchman for Israel in those days. And he's got his work cut out because the children of Israel are kind of rebellious. But Ezekiel, seeking the Lord, God says, Ezekiel, I got something for you to do, and it's important. It's Ezekiel 33, verse 1 is where we'll pick it up. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, or land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if he then seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Now pause just for a second. What's going on? Well, this is an interesting thing right out of the gate. God says, when I drop my sword on the land, what is he talking about there? What kind of an idiom is God putting a sword on the land? What is that? What is the idiom or the analogy of he's talking about? Does anybody know? What does it mean when God puts a sword on the land? Anybody? The word is wrath. It's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And does God ever pour out his wrath on the world? Has he ever done that in times past? What about the flood of Noah, where the wrath was poured out on a horribly corrupted world? The flood was God's wrath. In Jewish history, there were times where God poured out his wrath against the nations that went against Israel. There were also times God's wrath came down even on Israel. That's one of the things he's warning here. He's saying, man, be a watchman, Ezekiel. Watch in the horizon because my sword is coming. This is an interesting thing that Ezekiel's got to do. He's got to watch and warn the people and sound the trumpet. Let's go on in verse 4. It says, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. If he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. God's saying, I'm going to put you there, Ezekiel, as a watchman to say the sword of the Lord is coming and you want to be on the right side of that. You need to repent, follow the Lord. But if the watchman, there's a couple scenarios, three scenarios to be precise. The Lord says, Ezekiel, you're the watchman. You're supposed to blow the trumpet and warn when the swords are coming. Now, if you blow the trumpet as a watchman and the people say, yeah, whatever, we're not going to listen to that, then the wrath that's going to be upon them, that's on their own head. It's their own stupid fault. But if you as the watchman, Ezekiel, fail to blow the trumpet and warn the people, then it's on your head. But if the people hear the trumpet and they do what they need to do to be ready, then it's a win-win. The watchman sounds the trumpet, the people ready themselves, and then it does not take them into captivity or the wrath doesn't come down on them. That's the idea. See, this is the imagery of the Bible when it comes to the idea of being a watchman or watching and being sober and being vigilant. Now, there's a few things I want you to note. You know, this isn't unusual. Jonah is the same example. Remember, Jonah was told to go and tell the people of Nineveh, repent or the wrath of God's going to come down on this city. And to Jonah's disappointment, the whole city repents and they all get saved. And Jonah goes and pouts. I wanted to see the Ninevites killed, but they all repented and got saved by his warning. What a strange prophet Jonah was. But we see watchmen throughout the whole Old Testament. But there's an order here in Ezekiel 33 that I think is interesting. Notice the sequence. The watchman listens to the word of God. We see that in verse 7 where it says, you'll hear the word at my mouth. So that's the first thing. He hears the word of God. Then the watchman recognizes the wrath that's coming, the looming danger. That's number two. Number three, the watchman then sounds the warning and warns them, as look what it says here, and warn them from me. Like God in his mercy saying, if I'm gonna warn you, I'm coming and my wrath is coming. Now, if you wanna be out of the way of that, there's something you need to do and you need to prepare yourself so that you're not part of my wrath. That's exactly what's happening in our day right now. Same thing Ezekiel's dealing with. God's wrath is a coming. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. The question is there anybody sounding the trumpet? Is anybody saying, the Lord's coming, you need to be ready? Well, I'll just tell you, I'm trying to do that myself. But the question may be more important is, are you being a watchman on the wall? Because you know what? I can sound the trumpet to a certain degree, but you know, you all know people that I don't know. You guys are sitting here in church dutifully, listening to the long-winded windbag blow the trumpet. But there's people at your school that have never heard the trumpet sound. They don't know that the wrath of God is coming. And guess what? You're a watchman. That's your job. You're supposed to blow the trumpet so that people can be ready. And if you don't, it's on your head. That's according to this Old Testament picture. So number one, the watchman listens to the word of God. Number two, recognizes the danger. Number three, sounds the warning. And then number four, the people are responsible how they respond. You're not responsible. If you're the watchman and you're blowing the trumpet, it's up to the person, whether they're gonna be saved or not, be ready or not. The Lord makes that clear. So Ezekiel 33 is really a great Old Testament picture. Let's do another one. Jeremiah 31, would you flip over there real quick? Go back maybe an eighth of an inch in your Bible, depending on how thick your paper is on your Bible. But Jeremiah 31, mostly famous for the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31 is known as the New Covenant chapter of the Old Testament, which is really cool. Has a lot to do with the Gentiles. But it's interesting, Jeremiah 31 also kind of starts with the similar idea of a watchman. And what's interesting about this, and hopefully this will all tie together. By the way, the wrath of God, remember how it says, the Lord says, my sword is gonna come down during the time of Ezekiel? Question, when Jesus comes the second time, his second coming, something's coming out of his mouth. What's coming out of his mouth? A big old sword. It's Revelation 19, 15. It says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. That's one of the scariest verses in all the Bible, if you ask me. The second coming of Christ. Now, people have tried to paint this. It's not meant to be painted. Don't paint a picture of Jesus with a big old sword coming out of his mouth. That's not the idea. The idea is it's more of a thing that's a notion of the sword of the Lord is the word of God. And the word is that which will indict the nations on his second coming. Well, what's going to bring Jesus the second coming? I'll just give you a sneak preview. All the nations of the world will be attacking Israel all at once. I'll talk about that more in a second. But who's to be watching and warning for the second coming of Christ? Well, Jeremiah dips into the future of that. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet's gonna talk about the restoration ultimately of Israel. God has a plan to restore the Jews and Israel. Some of you might believe the propaganda out there that God's done with Israel, he's replaced Israel, the church has replaced Israel, covenant theology. You have to kind of watch out for the different names of it. But basically, God's done with the Jews. And Brett's just a Jew-loving, paid by the Mossad pastor to talk favorably of Israel. First of all, I'll admit Israel is sinful just like every other nation. They might be worse than some, but they've also done some good things too. I'm not pro-Israel because they're awesome. I'm pro-Israel because the Lord says, I want you to be favorable toward my people and I've not forsaken my people. And there's a future where God's gonna restore Israel to the Jews. Let me show you, that's Jeremiah's writing. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, starts out, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What kind of love does God have for Israel? It says right here, everlasting. Now, when God says he has an everlasting love for a people, that means everlasting. He doesn't say, you know, I'm kind of done with you. I'm going to divorce you, Israel. That's not the God we serve. He has an everlasting love. But verse 4, again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned by thy tabrets and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Now, there are some that will say, well, Brett, this is the new Israel. We've replaced Israel. So this is really a message to the church. No, it's not. Because unless you plan on moving to Jerusalem in the near future, this doesn't really apply to you. What do you mean, Brett? Let's keep reading. It says in verse 5, thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. You're like, where's Samaria? Samaria over there in the Middle East. No, Samaria. Does anybody know the modern day description? What do we call Samaria today? Anybody know? Hello? The West Bank. It's in the news every day this week. The West Bank is Samaria. Now, this is important because the news this week, let me just give you some of the highlights. Back in February, Israel started saying, you know what, West Bank, these things, this is they're calling it state property. The West Bank lands, they're calling. They did that in February. Well, a bunch of nations revolted and said, are you kidding? And so there's a list of 12 countries that have announced ban on goods from illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank, which happens to be Samaria. Spain, Denmark, Finland, France, Iceland, Ireland, Canada, Norway, Poland, Portugal, and Sweden, and the UK. And the UK is kind of leading the way in this sort of anti-Israel West Bank sort of rhetoric today. Well, interesting BBC article just September 7th, Israel, because these guys are banning Israel, Israel's shutting down UK consulate in Jerusalem in response to the sanctions as of September 7th. British Foreign Secretary Milbrand told Parliament the UK would ban the import of goods from Israeli settlements in illegally occupied West Bank. By the way, to call the Jews being in the West Bank occupiers, illegally occupying, let me give you an American sort of equivalent. If you lived in a neighborhood somewhere let's say you lived over near Madras or Warm Springs area, and you said that the Indians that are living over there are occupying our neighborhood. You'd say, well, that's ridiculous. You're luckily, Madras is, and well, you know, Warm Springs, isn't that an Indian reservation? Yeah, it's where we crammed the Indians to live because we took over all their lands. But then to call them the occupiers, you'd say, Brett, that's not even politically correct. That's kind of ridiculous. The Indians were here first. We came in and we kind of feel guilty about it. And we should white shame ourselves for doing that and all that stuff. But you don't call an American Indian an occupier. Well, that's exactly what's happened in Israel. Israel was there long before anybody else was there. You say, what about the Canaanites back in, you know, Joshua's day? Well, those Canaanites are all extinct now. There's no Canaanites anywhere. That's kind of an important thing to understand. Well, Brett, it was the Palestinians before that. Oh, please read history, learn. Why was it called Palestine? Because the Palestinians lived there? No, there were no such thing as Palestinians as we know them today. It was actually the Emperor Hadrian who was hating the Jews and drove the Jews out of Israel. AD 70, the Roman Emperor, the conqueror, Titus, came and crushed Jerusalem and drove the Jews out in AD 70. And about 100 years later, there were no Jews anywhere around there because the Roman Empire drove them out. They renamed Jerusalem, Hadrian did, to Aelia Capitolina. They renamed Israel to Palestina, which was not because there were Palestinians. They were naming it after the ancient Philistines, the ancient enemy of Israel. And that was to spite the Jews. Well, that name stuck and it became Palestine, and it was Palestine up until modern days, even our days. Some of you might even have maps from grandma that still call it Palestine. But who were the Palestinians? Well, the Palestinians up until like the 1920s and 30s, they were anybody living in what was Israel called Palestine. And so the Palestinian Orchestra was Jewish people. The Palestinian Times was a Jewish edited newspaper. Jews and Arabs living in Palestine were called Palestinians up until there became this Islamic agenda to say, we're going to create a problem because land that was once held by Muslims should always be held by Muslims. During the Ottoman Turk era, of course, they took over the land of Israel during the Ottoman Empire. So Islamic law says we need to have that. That's our land. And they've been claiming it, fighting for it, saying it's their land for a long time. But before it was theirs, it were the Jews. Study, this is a no-brainer history lesson I'm giving you right now, but people won't do this, talk about it. But all that to say, so the world today calls Israel the occupiers. It's kind of a laugh and a joke. But sadly, it's really a hot topic. The West Bank is a hot topic. And the reason I bring that up is because that's what we're talking about here. There's coming a time for the Lord who has an everlasting love for Israel. He said, I'm gonna build again. In verse 5, thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. In other words, there's coming a time where, guess what? Who's gonna be in the West Bank? If you wanna be on the right side of the end of the story, the Jews will be there, and Christ will be the king ruling and reigning during the millennial kingdom. It'll be the Jews that'll take the West Bank. If you wanna be on the right side of history, follow the Bible. If you're one of those people at Columbia University saying, from the river to the sea, Palestine should be free. Free of what? Free of Jews. They're saying, kill them all. Brad, I don't believe that. Read Hamas Charter. All you have to do is read the Hamas Charter. From like 1988, the Hamas Charter, if you read it carefully, kill all the Jews. That's their plan. The Jews, are they saying, kill all the Palestinians? Well, that's the narrative of the world, but that's not really what's happening. But that's just part of the deception, the lies, and exactly what the Bible said would happen. The Bible says in the last days, all the nations will eventually hate Israel and go to war against Israel. Where did you get that? Oh, let's keep reading. So it says, you know, Samaria is going to be Jewish and they're going to plant their vineyard someday. Verse 6, for there shall be a day that the watchman, there it is, I've marked that word because there's a day in the future that watchman, upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. That's just another way of saying Zionist or Zionism that people hate today. What's that? Am I saying that I love Zionists or Theodore Herzl, the guy who's called the father of Zionism? Am I all into Theodore Herzl? Herzl was like a communist. I'm not really pro Herzl or anything like that. But here's what I do know. The Bible says that he will gather the Jews back to Zion. This is God. And he's going to use any way he wants to draw them back to Israel. When were they driven out? AD 70. The Romans conquered the Jews, drove them out, made it illegal for a Jew to even be in Jerusalem for a while. That was the Roman Empire. But God says there's coming a day where I'll say, arise, go up to Zion. Verse 7, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of nations, publish ye, praise ye. So who's doing this? The watchman is publishing and praising and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Now what's God going to do? Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country. What's directly north? If you go to Israel and you take a map and you go way up north, where do you end up? Anybody? Russia. Where did so many of the Jews that live in Israel today come from? Most of them came from Russia. That's changed just in the last few years, by the way. If you look at the statistics, no longer are most Jews coming from the Russia area. They have come from all over the world, but mostly from Russia. But there's a shift. Most Jews now are flooding into Israel today from two main countries, France and the United States. Question. Why do you think Jews are fleeing France and the United States right now? Anti-Semitism has reached a horrible. They're burning synagogues. They're beating Jews in our universities in America on campus. Jews on campus are being beaten up. Jews have been killed in shootings. And like, you know, it's no wonder. The Jews, like back in the early 40s when Jews were saying, man, there's no place safe for a Jew to live in the world. That's why the Jews, it's part of God saying, I'm going to remove you from the north country, from Russia. But really it says, I will bring you from the north country, verse 8, and gather them from the coasts of the earth. And with them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and her travail, her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare in the isles afar off, or the continents afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as the shepherd doth his flock. What did God do? Over and over in the Bible, whether it's Deuteronomy or Numbers or other passages, the Lord says, if you rebel against me, Israel, I will scatter you among the nations. It's called the diaspora. And there was a couple different scatterings. The big one, though, was AD 70, after they rejected Jesus Christ, crucified him on the cross. And by the way, the Romans did that too, and so did we. We all are guilty of crucifying Jesus for our sins. But once that happened, the final scattering was AD 70, and the Jews were scattered. And that's where they left Israel, and were in New York and in Russia and parts of the Middle East and what have you. God said that, I will scatter you among the nations. But in the day where I'm gonna prosper you, I'm gonna call you back to Zion. I'm gonna regather you. I love that phrase in verse 10. He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. The reason this is really important is the word watchman. In verse 6, there's watchmen in the last days who are going to be saying, this is what's happening, and the Lord is coming, and he's going to gather his people. But what goes with that? Well, the gathering of the people is not only here, but let me give you another Old Testament picture passage, Ezekiel 36 and 37. I'm not going to make you turn there because we'll run out of time. But let me just show you some of the high points of what Ezekiel 36 and 37 talk about. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your land. Ezekiel 37, 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen where they be gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. This is what God says he's going to do. And guess what? You and I are living in a day where we see that. Now, has that come to pass fully? I don't think so. I think that there's still Jews gathering in Israel to this day. When is that going to be done? I think it's going to be correlated to what we talked about last week. Remember, the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the rapture of the church. Then it says all of Israel will be saved during the tribulation period that's coming later. I think the Lord's gathering the Jews. And by the way, some people say, Brett, you're an idiot because you believe God's gathering the Jews, but they don't even love God. They're not even Christians. They rejected Jesus. They're not even saved. They're not part of the elect. And there's a whole group out there and led by people, you know, Nick Fuentes and Tucker and Candace and people that are saying Israel's not God's chosen people. And you know, Brett, you're paid by the Mossad. That's what they say. Well, actually, no, the Bible says God's going to gather his people. And actually, he's going to eventually rule and reign. The second coming of Christ is where he rules from Israel. And it says that I'm going to gather them all over. Now, here's what's cool. In Ezekiel, there's also the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. You guys remember that? There's a desert, and Ezekiel sees bones laying all over the desert. All of a sudden, clickety-clinkety-clink, all the bones come together, the knee bones connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone. Remember that? Well, that's what happens there. Suddenly there's these skeletons there standing, but there's no skin on them. And then the Lord says, but Ezekiel saw that skin came on them, and they're just standing there, but there's still no life in them. And Ezekiel's like, what in the world is this? But eventually the Lord breathes life into them. It's all in the context of this verse that I'm talking about, Ezekiel 36 and 37. What's the story of the bones about? God gathers his people in unbelief. There's no life in them. Most of the Jews in Tel Aviv are atheists right now. My argument is not that the Jews are faithfully following the Lord. My argument is the exact opposite. They've totally rejected the Lord and they despise Christians and Jews. We've been saying that forever. But there's coming a day, and we're not to be ignorant and we're not to be arrogant, Romans 11, 25, that God's got a plan for Israel, and we should never act like he doesn't. He's going to regather them from all the nations. Now this is where it gets really interesting. If we go to Zechariah, because a lot of people in the world say, yeah, whatever to the Jews, and even the church today largely says, yeah, whatever, God's done with the Jews. Because of that, in Zechariah chapter 12 and 14, the nations are going to hate Israel. All this stuff that you're seeing on the news about hating Netanyahu and hating the Jews and they're genocidal in killing all the Palestinians, which is just really an untrue narrative. If they're genocidal, then so are you. When we had, you know, World War I and World War II and Vietnam War and the Desert Storm. And like, we're way more genocidal, if that's their definition, than Israel's ever been. So be careful with that one. But here's where it gets really tricky. In the last days, people will hate the Jews more and more. See, all this anti-Semitism that we're seeing right now, you and I are supposed to be watchmen saying, troubles, the sword of the Lord is coming. And evidence of that, we're looking at the horizon, and as we see people say, down with Israel, from the river to the sea, Palestine should be free, and God's done with the Jews, and even the so-called Church of Jesus Christ is saying that, sadly. What's going to happen to those nations, those people groups? Well, this is where Zechariah gets really kind of very clear. This is about the second coming of Christ. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, now this is a signal, in that day, this is talking about the day of the Lord. This isn't some day in history. Some people try to say, this is something that happened in history. Nope. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, that all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Question for you that know your history. When did all the earth and all the peoples of the earth gather against Jerusalem? Never. People that say this has already happened. Hello. When did all the nations of the world go against Jerusalem? Never. There was a time where Rome went against. There's all kinds of times where nations have gone against Israel. But all the nations at once, the Bible actually says that's a time that's coming. And what's interesting about the days you and I live, one of the reasons why I think we should be watchmen saying, dur, 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 is because all the nations of the world right now, with very few exceptions, are against Israel. Even the United States, in my opinion, we could be one election away from becoming Israel haters. May not even take an election. We're already seeing that. Did you hear what Donald Trump said? He said, Israel wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for me. For you that hate Donald Trump and stuff, if you're looking for reasons to think that he's a nincompoop, that was a dumb thing to say. I'm just going to say that. Israel does not exist because Donald Trump. Israel exists because God is keeping it a nation. And guess what? All the people of the earth are going to be gathered against it. In fact, as we keep reading there, this is interesting, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, and it shall come to pass that in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Does anybody know there's actually a battle where this all comes to fruition? God is going to bring all the nations against Jerusalem. He's going to allow that. But just while Israel's hanging by a thread, all the nations attacking, there's a battle. Does anybody know what that battle's called? Armageddon. That's what that's all about. That's when Jesus returns with the sword coming out of his mouth and a sickle in the winepress of his wrath. Revelation 19 that we just talked about earlier. See, the point is, that's all coming, and the world's not falling apart. The world's falling right into place. Everything's falling into place, just like the Bible said. And what's your job? As it turns out, your job, my job, is to be watchman on the wall. Now, that's the Old Testament pictures. Let's move quickly to the New Testament truths, because it's all throughout the New Testament too. And I want to show you, because some of you say, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't have to be watchmen. Well, that's Old Testament talking about New Testament, even future times in our lifetime, future events. But let's go to the New Testament. The first one I'd like you to turn to is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is where the disciples there on the Mount of Olives one night said, hey, Jesus. And it's Matthew 24 verse 3 is where Jesus, they asked him and said, tell us, what shall be the sign of your coming? You know, your second coming and the end of the world. That's what they asked him in verse 3. Now, what Jesus did not say was, well, it's not for you guys to know, and it's too complex, too controversial, so I'm not going to talk about it. I can't believe I mentioned this a few weeks ago, where Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, which has some nice things in it, but one of the chapters deal with this, and Rick Warren says, why are these churches worried about Bible prophecy? When they asked Jesus about the end of the world, Jesus said, it's not for your time. You don't need to understand it. That's what Rick Warren said in his book. Well, that's not what happened. What actually happened is they asked Jesus, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the world? And if you'll look carefully, how many red letters are there after? After they asked that question in verse 3, did Jesus say, it's really too confusing, so I have nothing to say about that? No, it's just page after page of red letters. Why? Because Jesus had more to say about the last days and the end times than almost any other topic. What a farce for people saying, we shouldn't worry about the last days, even though Jesus said, oh, you're asking a really good question, and here's a big, long answer for you. I think we have to be really careful. But one of those things that he talked about in that is Matthew 24, starting in verse 42, he talks about two of the servants. Now, these are both servants of the master. Question, are you a servant of the master? If you're a Christian, I sure hope you consider yourself a servant of the master. But then there's even a deeper question. Are you a good, wise servant? Or are you a wicked, evil servant? Well, Brent, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 42, it says, watch therefore. What did Jesus start this off with? Watch, to be a watchman. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, this is funny to me because I heard a pastor who I very much admire, really smart, scholarly guy. I listen to his podcast all the time, love him, but he's kind of not really a dispensationalist, and he sort of kind of goes, oh, well, we know that's kind of ridiculous. And it's troubling to me because he said this just this last week. I heard in a podcast, he said, this whole thing of watching and stuff, he said, we don't know the day or the hour, so why would we sit around watching for something we're not going to know the day or the hour? So he said, we don't need to be doing all this, wasting all it. And he was very indignant about it. But see, it's funny, his very argument is, we don't know the day or the hour, so we shouldn't really worry about it. It's just going to happen whenever it happens. Is that what Jesus said? He said the opposite. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. It's true. If a Bible prophecy guy is saying what hour or what day, like setting dates of when Jesus is going to return or the rapture of the church, you can put them in the cuckoo for cocoa puff category. Wacko. If they're naming dates, now here's the thing that really bums me out. The crazy loonies that are saying it's September 23rd, it's gonna be the rapture of the church, just like last year. There was some guy saying it was gonna be in September of last year, or the church, and sure enough, he was wrong, as we all knew he was. Who are the people that knew he was wrong? People that read their Bibles. CNN, Fox News, they all featured this Christian guy who was claiming the day and the hour. Now, because of that nonsense, a lot of people said, yeah, it's all nonsense, so don't be watching. Don't care about Bible prophecy. A bunch of Looney Tune people believe in that stuff. That's not what Jesus said. Be careful to not throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler all his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed or happy is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now pause right there. The good servant, what's he doing? He's watching. Because he knows the master's coming. So he's saying, I don't know the day or the hour, but I am going to watch because I know the general timeline of season when he's coming. So I'm going to be watching the signs of the times. That's the faithful servant who's busy watching. What about the wicked servant? Well, this is that guy in verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You got your wicked servant and your good servant. The good servant's watching, being sober, being vigilant, and waiting for the return of the master. The wicked servant saying, oh, you guys have been talking about this forever. The Lord delays his coming. Who knows when he's going to come? So party down and let's get in arguments and punch each other in the face. Which, by the way, isn't it funny? The church that doesn't watch for the return of Christ, I've noticed they're bickering about a lot of stupid things, punching each other in the face, if you would, spiritually. Also dabbling in sin. If you think the Lord could come back, the rapture of the church could happen right now, are you going to go down to the strip club after church and party down if you know the Lord's return is near? You'd say, of course not. But First John chapter 3 says, he who has this hope of the Lord's return purifies himself. You see, that's the point. It's the good, blessed, happy servant that says, man, I'm going to live my life watching and with expectation. Matthew 24, I hope you're the good servant who's watching. Also in Mark's gospel, similar time there, flip over to Mark 13. This is another interesting one because did Jesus want us to watch? Check it out. In Mark 13, he's talking about the end times. Look at verse 5. It says, and Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Is there any deception going on in the world today? Boy, you better believe it. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am. Notice the word Christ is in italics, which means it wasn't there in the original Greek. It's just, I am. Those saying, I am. What is the I am? Jesus is the I am of the Old Testament. If you know that, it's claiming to be God. That's interesting. So many will come saying, I am, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrow there, if you look in your margin, it probably has some reference to a woman in birth, childbirth, or birth pangs. That's imagery that we saw back in Jeremiah. And we also saw it here. We'll see it again in a second. But the idea is, if you're expecting a baby, ladies, you feel those contractions and they get more intense and they get closer together. That's an idiom, by the way, that everybody in the world knows about from the beginning of time. People have been having babies all the way back to Adam and Eve. So the Lord says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a reference. The second coming of the Lord is going to be like when a baby comes. What's a mother do when she's expecting a baby? She says, well, who knows when the baby's going to come? So forget about the nursery. I'm just going to drink wine, smoke cigs, do drugs, because we don't really know if the baby's coming. No, a mom that knows the baby's coming, what's she doing? As the contractions get more intense and more frequent, man, you're getting ready because the babies are coming. That's the idea of this. Now, again, fast forward to verse 32 of Mark 13. And I want you to note, do you think Jesus had a message of, you know, so many churches about, you know, don't worry about the end. Stop watching the news and what's going on around the world. You Christians are into Bible prophecy, whatever. Let's see if that's the message of Jesus. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Oh, well, there it is. Because we don't know the day or the hour, forget about it. Just live your life, pay your taxes, do whatever, but forget about the end. Is that what Jesus is about to say? No. He says this, verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. That's the gatekeeper to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. For you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest, verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. What do you think Jesus is trying to tell us here? He's telling you and me, watch, 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 watch. Be watchmen on the wall. See the days we're living. You don't know the day or the hour. And because of that, we're to watch. This gets us to our last and our text back where I started. 1 Thessalonians 5, You and I should know the times and the seasons because we're watching. Let's just, I'll do this more in depth on Wednesday, but let's just read through verse 1 of chapter 5 through 11. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Who gave us the thief in the night illustration? Jesus in Matthew 24, in Mark 13. It's the way Jesus is going to come. Some people are going to be caught like you've been robbed at night and you weren't expecting it. Those are the people that weren't watching. For verse 3, when they, not us, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. There's that same imagery of childbirth. Then it says, but, verse 4, you brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, you know, with living or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. Boy, this is so easy and so clear. I hope you're seeing it. The Christian's supposed to be watching, vigilant, sober, not partying down, but living your life for Christ, watching the signs of the times, because you'll as a child of the light, you'll know the times and the seasons we're living. You won't know the day or the hour, but you will know the times and the seasons. So watch. And then what are we supposed to do? This is where I want to land it for the day. What are we supposed to do? You're supposed to, verse 8, be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Just like in Ezekiel's day, what did they do when the army was, hey, army's coming, the watchman blows the trumpet. Man, they start strapping on their armor and getting ready for what's coming. This is the same thing Paul's saying to the church. He's saying to the church, Christ is coming. Some people are going to be caught off guard, but you Christians are not, because you're watching. Watch therefore, be sober, it says there in verse 6, because that's coming. And so what do we do to prepare? Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're a Christian. That's what this breastplate of faith is. You got to be saved by having faith. Whosoever believeth in me, Jesus said, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And faith is the key. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8 says. So, man, if you're a Christian, you've got a job description. Your job description is to be a watchman and to sound the trumpet. And if you don't sound the trumpet, it's your fault. The Lord says you're accountable for that. But if you sound the trumpet and people listen to you, then man, good, people are gonna be saved. But if you sound the trumpet and people say, yeah, whatever, we're not listening to you, that's on their head. That's between them and God. And before we leave, I have to say, I wanna sound the trumpet. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you're not ready for the return of Christ, which I believe the signs of the times, they're evident that we're living in those days. I think the rapture of the church can be at any moment. I really do. And I would want you to be ready for it on the right side of this, not being caught unaware like the Bible warns about, but to be ready. How do you be ready? You, by faith. You take up the shield of faith by accepting Jesus Christ and believing Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins in your place. The idea is to repent and say, I'm a sinner, and change your mind, change your direction, and say, I'm gonna go toward Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're perfectly forgiven if you accept and believe in Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please, as I close this service? I'd like to invite people to accept Jesus. And if you're one who's not sure if you've ever accepted Christ, this is a great time. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you get up in front of a crowd or do anything weird, but you can pray a prayer of confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. So if that's you and you'd like to confess that, would you do one bold thing? While everybody else's head's bowed, I'm gonna look around. If you're one who says, Brett, I'm gonna pray that prayer of confession, would you look up and just wave and lift your hand and I'll acknowledge you. And once I see you, you can put your hands down. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Cool, let me look around. Don't let me miss you right here. Good. And you over here, I see you. And you, good. Good. Don't let me miss you. Back here, I see you. Awesome. Good. Awesome. Over here. And you. Good. Anybody else? But you back there and you. Good. Cool. I'm going to pray this prayer of faith and confession, and I'm going to have the whole church repeat this after me. But man, the Lord is able to tune right into you and your heart, and he can hear you. He's able to do that. So just speak this to the Lord in faith, and the Bible says you'll be saved. Really, Brent, is that all I have to do? It's because he did it all. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins. He was the one who said, "It is finished," on the cross. That's why you can just accept it as a gift right now. Let's pray that together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that all my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Lord, I pray blessing on these people who just confessed their faith. May they walk away from your light, knowing their sins are forgiven, they have the hope of heaven, and that wrath that was meant for me and for us will not be on us, but we're comforted to know that you've saved us. Bless these people. May we all be watchmen on the wall in these days we're living, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.